Our beloved Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy and most precious name. Father, once again we draw unto thy throne of majesty as a body of thy children to thank thee for all that thou hast provided for us this day in convention and yesterday. We thank thee, Father, for those that rich spiritual food that thou hast deigned to give us through thy beloved servants. It is our desire, Father, to take that which we have learned away from this place and apply it in our daily lives to the best of our ability, that thy name might be glorified in some small way through our service. Our desire is to serve thee perfectly under all circumstances, yet we know that our best efforts fall far short of thy perfect standard, and we ask for thy forgiveness wherein we fall short. Father, we ask for thy blessing upon the heart and the mind of the dear one who will serve us with a key. May we take into our heart those words which he brings to us from thee. We thank thee, Father, from the depths of our heart for this convention, for all of the effort that has gone into it. We thank thee, Father, for choosing these hands at this time in this place to bring this convention to us, which we also need. Father, we leave all things in thy care and keeping, and we thank thee in Jesus' dear and perfect name.
Now, dear friends, the subject that we're going to listen to now is From Bethel to Bethel. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Fenchak. Like everyone else who has preceded me to platform today, we want to echo the words that have been given. What a blessing it's been to be here. We've looked forward to this for a long time, and it seems like the weekend is like usual. We're just talking with Brother Bob a few minutes ago. You plan for this, and you plan for it. Time to go home already, almost. We brought the love of your brethren yesterday from Seattle. We'd like to bring it again today for those of you who weren't here. Also last night, we spoke with Brother Jonathan Freer in Sacramento, and he asked that his love and Sister Catherine's love be sent to all of you. I asked him how Brother Al Langford was doing. He said he's doing real well. We're glad to hear that. Also asked him how little Cody was doing. And he said that Cody was in the hospital for another treatment, came home yesterday, and he's doing well for his experience at this time. But he said Tom and Tammy can sure use a continued interest in your prayers. And so we're glad to pass along that message for those dear ones. From Bethel to Bethel. Sounds like a short trip, and maybe a short journey is good at the end of a convention. You know, one of the great features of the Bible is we've come to study its words, and really one of the strongest evidences we can find of its truthfulness is the fact that the weaknesses and the frailties of many of its most prominent characters are depicted as openly as their strengths and their virtues. We could pick so many examples, but think just very quickly about David. Wonderful, wonderful, faithful hero to us, and yet he was an adulterer and a murderer. Jonah, one of the prophets we study from the Old Testament, ran from God's instructions and from his duty. The Apostle Paul persecuted Christians, and he admitted that in his lifetime he did the things that he shouldn't do and didn't do the things that he should do. And Peter, our dear Peter, who denied the Lord, not once but three times. And yet, despite their weaknesses, they demonstrated such great faith and great repentance to return into the Lord's good favor, and we know that they were reestablished into God's favor. And so as we study the scriptures, and we study these dear ones, these wonderful examples, they're a great encouragement to us. Because which one of us don't stumble? Which one of us are perfect? We can look to them as example, and they're not so high above us and so perfect we can identify with the struggles of their lives. And so the poet has penned, to prophets and those saints of old, thy might and power were shown. They bowed in awe before thy face, in reverence sought thy throne. Our lesson this afternoon is from an experience that Abraham went through. And when we think of Abraham, we think of one of the giants of the Bible. We're told that he was the most important father in the human family. Genesis 17, verses 3 to 5, says, God talked to Abram, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many have I made thee. Think about what an important person Abraham was to have his name changed to be called the father of many nations. Galatians 3, verses 6, 7, and 29 say, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And then that beautiful promise to us, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And James says that Abraham was called the friend of God. Well, with such a testimony of faithfulness, to some it might be hard to imagine that Abraham could have any weaknesses at all. But we find just such an experience in Abraham's life, an experience that we've titled in our thoughts, From Bethel to Bethel. Yesterday we made mention of Isaiah's servant. And when we concluded, we listed a few things that we saw that God's servants all had in common. And we found that God chooses who he will to do his work. We also found that God expects those he calls to work, that there will be a mission for each one. We also found in those accounts that this work will include suffering and persecution. But at the same time, we see that God provides endurance through these experiences. And finally, we found that it wasn't the suffering that was the important part, but that through the suffering will come victory. And ultimately, this victory would bring glory to the Heavenly Father. It's such an experience we're going to examine in the servant Abraham. So if you would turn with me to Genesis, the 12th chapter. There we read verses 8 and 9. Genesis 12, 8 and 9. Speaking of Abram here, says, He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south, leaving Bethel. And then if we skip down to the 13th chapter in verses 3 and 4, says, He went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. From Bethel, back to Bethel. We notice of interest, at both occasions, he's at an altar. Both occasions, he's demonstrating a desire to sacrifice by being at that altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. But it's what happened in between these two times that we're interested today. And hopefully we're going to find that there's many lessons we can apply to our own lives as we examine the experience that Abram went through. So we'd like to read this account. We're going to read from Genesis 12, 9 through Genesis 13, 2. And this is the experience of Abram. It says, Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is thy sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And I'm sure you're all familiar with this story of Abram. And if you're like me, when you read it the first time, maybe a little problem with Abraham's actions here. I know I did. I looked at this and I can remember thinking to myself, you know, Abraham wasn't really forthright in this whole incident. The sixth chapter of Proverbs, we're told of the seven things that God hates, and one of those things is a lying tongue. And we might say the lying tongue is that tongue which doesn't express the whole truth. And it appears through this event that maybe Abraham didn't quite give the whole truth in this matter. But we want to look at this a little bit more carefully. And because it had a question in my mind, we're going to address a few questions as to what actually happened here. And as we come to some conclusions, we're going to apply the answers that we come to lessons that we can give to our own life, and how we can live our Christian life better. The first question we would ask, in the broadest sense, why did Abraham go through this experience? Well, if we go back to the 12th chapter and look at the first three verses, we find our answer. There it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was called by God. That's why he was in this experience to begin with. And it's interesting when we look at how he received this call. He actually received this call when he was 70 years old, but he didn't leave Haran until he was 75 years old. He had actually 5 years to consider what this call meant. And he had a lot to consider. He was a wealthy man. In those days, he would have been called a sheikh, in charge of a large band of people. We know this, for example, Genesis 14:14 says that he had 318 trained servants that he sent out on a mission at one point. And if you go through a calculation, it's been estimated that would calculate out to maybe 1,000 people that he had in his band. Well, 1,000 people more, that's quite a few people that he had to consider. He had 5 years to think about this call. But brethren, we are certain, and we wouldn't ever make the mistake of thinking that this call was to anyone except Abram. He had people under control, but God wasn't calling that band. He was calling to Abram. And why was that? Why was the call only to Abram? Well, we just read there in the 12th chapter, "Get thee out of thy country." That was directed towards him. "Get thee away from thy kindred. Get thee out from thy father's house." Why was that instruction given to him? Well, we would answer it was because Abraham was in a bad environment. The Lord had a better place to develop Abraham, and that place was away from his former country and relatives. And how do we know that? Well, if we turn to Joshua, the 24th chapter, and the second verse, we read these words. It said, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwell on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." This was not the environment that God wanted Abraham to develop in. And so the call went out to Abraham, and the call was to leave his country, the call was to leave his household, the call was to leave his family. Is there a lesson in this for us? And this is one of the most obvious lessons we could get. When we consider our call, when we consider our consecration, what we've been called to do, we realize that God called us individually. And we need to acknowledge this to our friends and our family. They need to know. Luke 15:26 says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And that's a harsh word, that hate, and we understand that means love less. But the principle is very plain to us. When we hear this call, we need to respond to it, just as Abraham did. As Abraham left behind his friends and all those earthly opportunities he had in his home country, so must we. We leave them behind and follow God's call. So Abraham leaves his country. He goes down into this land where he's been promised, and he's dwelling there, and what happens? This famine hits. Well, here he is. He's in control of this large group of people. He's got to worry about them. We'll ask the next question. Should Abraham have been prepared for the famine? This is a natural disaster that came upon him. Should he have been prepared for it? Well, you know, at first glance, we might say Abraham should have been prepared for this. He'd been told by God to leave his homeland for a new land. God had promised to give him this new land of Canaan and promised it through his seed. God promised to make Abraham a great name and that he should be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And Abraham had acknowledged these promises by building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. He had acknowledged all these instructions and all these promises. But we need to remember, friends, that while God called Abraham, he made him only partial promises until he had manifested his faith through obedience. And so while it was appropriate that various and severe tests of faith should come before the fullness of divine favor should be granted unto him, Abraham must have been bewildered by this severe famine that hit his area and his people. And perhaps he even wondered in his mind, why is this happening to me? Is there a lesson in this for us? Again, it's It's a lesson that's very clear. We must realize that when we answer the call of God, we're going to receive tests that are designed to develop faith through obedience. We need to expect them. When we're called of God, we hear God's promises, we must believe them in our hearts. We need to hold on to them and keep them close to us. We need to study them. We need to share them with one another like we have this weekend. We need to repeat them over and over to ourselves. We're convinced that nothing can change the promises that God has made to us if we remain faithful to Him. And when we've thoroughly taken hold of God's promises, then we should do what Abraham did. We should build an altar unto the Lord and call upon His name. Why did Abram build an altar? You know, that question kind of came to me after I put these few notes together. Why did he build this altar? Who told him to build an altar? Where did the idea of this altar come from? I think we have to go back to Cain and Abel to find the first place where we saw these offerings offered to the Lord. And then we know that Moses built an offer of thanksgiving unto the Lord for saving him from the flood. And somewhere along the line, Abram must have heard of this way of coming to the Heavenly Father by giving thanks and being able to call upon His name. What's the altar that we have come to know? The altar that we have come to know is the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrificing our earthly bodies, our earthly desires, which means expecting these tests, these trials. And we should be looking for them. We get this lesson from Abraham's experience. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's not a strange thing that the Lord gives us these difficult experiences. No, these trials are not mysterious to us at all, because we understand the Heavenly Father Himself is using them for our best interests, to develop faith by obedience. Even as our beloved Master Jesus was our pattern. Hebrews 5:7 says, "Though he were a son," speaking of Jesus, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." The Heavenly Father used this on His own Son, and He uses it for us. Because He's dealing with us as sons, just as He was our Master. Hebrews 12:5-7 tells us that this is true. And if we turn there real quickly, we read this. So words that are very dear to us. It says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" And finally, Philippians 1:29 and 2 Timothy 2:12 tell us, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." These are wonderful, wonderful lessons for us. And we see it in Abram's experience. Well, after this famine hit, Abraham leaves this promised land. He heads south. So our next question would be, why did Abraham decide to leave the land of Canaan and journey into Egypt? Well, we know that the reason was because of this great famine. And what went through his mind? Where should he go? Well, he concluded that he shouldn't go back to Babylon from where he came from, but rather he should go farther southward into the neighboring country of Egypt. It's been suggested that perhaps in this instant, Abraham's decision might have been contrary to the Lord's wishes for him, that he didn't want him to go into Egypt. And Brother Russell even makes that suggestion. God had promised to show Abraham a land, and he fulfilled that promise when Abraham arrived in Canaan. So it appears reasonable that Abraham should have stayed there in the promised land and searched for waters within its borders. There was an experience in the life of Isaac that also suggests that this was the proper course for Abraham to follow, because under similar circumstances, Isaac and Rebekah, through similar circumstances that led to almost an identical experience involving Isaac and Rebekah, God told Isaac not to go into Egypt. And that's recorded in Genesis 26, 1-3, which we won't read. So it's clear from God's words to Isaac that staying in the promised land was the proper course for him to follow. And we might conclude from that Abraham also should have remained in the land of Canaan and not journeyed farther south into Egypt. And little did Abraham know what consequences this journey would have on him and his wife, or how much he needed to pray, "Abandon us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Is there a lesson for us that we can take from Abraham's decision to travel to Egypt? Well, we think that there is, and the lesson is faith. When trials come to us, when difficulties come into our lives, we shouldn't take the path to Egypt with its heathen traditions and its temptations. You know, if you look at a map, Abraham's directional decision was symbolically correct as he journeyed toward Egypt, because that's in the opposite direction from Babylon. You're coming from this area down here, and if you would draw a straight line from Babylon through the Atlantic, you'd come out into the northern part of Egypt where he went. We need to remember that fleeing Babylon doesn't mean we won't have trials. The lesson for us is to not be enticed by the riches that will be found temporarily in Egypt, but rather to remain in the land that holds God's promises, trusting in faith that he would test us and prove us in the surroundings that he has determined best for our development. This is a test of faith. But Abraham makes this decision to go down into Egypt. And there he runs into a problem. And the problem is with his wife. Now, I've heard many say they've had problems with their wives before, but this is different. This was Abraham's problem. His wife was a beautiful woman. He knew the customs of the land would be such that she was going to be in jeopardy, taken away from him. He also knew the custom that he was in jeopardy of his life, that it could be taken away so she could be free. So he tells this half-truth. He tells his wife, "Say you're my sister, so I'll be safe." Why did Abraham tell a half-truth in regards to Sarah's identity? You know, it appears from the reading that the possibility of Pharaoh taking Sarah may not have occurred to Abraham until a situation was right upon them. And we can infer this from verse 11, where it says, it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt that this decision was made to call Sarah his sister rather than his wife. Abraham determined that it was expedient for the preservation of his own life that he would tell only a part of the truth and identify Sarah as his sister without acknowledging the full truth that she was also his wife. You know, this half-truth isn't in keeping with the rest of Abraham's life. It may be the only blemish in his history. For in thinking only of his own preservation, which would allow the promised seed to eventually be born, and maybe that's what was behind his reason, this promised seed must be protected. He put his wife in danger of becoming permanently lost to Pharaoh. Apparently, it was common in those days for kings to take unmarried women to be their wives. There are scriptural evidences of this. We find it so with this Pharaoh. We find it so with two kings of the Philistines in Genesis 20 and Genesis 26, and also in the story of Esther. You remember the story of Esther. There's an account in the second chapter that describes this practice of how she was taken into Pharaoh's house. And the difficulty of even seeing her. Remember, Mordecai used to walk past to even ask how she was doing. This was not a good situation for Abraham to even consider. But this was the position that Abraham permitted Sarah to be put into because of the half-truth. And as we look at the experience, it was only by God's overruling in the matter that Sarah was released from Pharaoh's possession, and that was as a result of extreme plagues, we're told. Extreme plagues that came onto Pharaoh's house. Well, what lessons can we get from this decision that Abraham made? Well, I think if we would examine very closely, there'd be quite a few. But we're going to mention three. The first thing we can learn from this is preparation. We're not told in the account whether or not Abraham prayed for help in the decision to leave Canaan or to identify Sarah as his wife. This last hour, we heard this wonderful discourse concerning the school of prayer. Are we in the graduate level? Was Abram in the graduate level? Are we praying to be prepared for these trials in our lives that come, that we be ready for them? In our preparation to walk in the narrow way, we should constantly be asking the Heavenly Father for guidance and wisdom in all of our decisions. And we also need to prepare in a practical sense by identifying our own strengths and weaknesses, and then anticipating how the adversary might take advantages of these characteristics. I think this is a practical application of that graduate school of prayer that Brother Chandler spoke about. How could we prepare ourselves by identifying our own strengths and weaknesses? How can we anticipate how the adversary might attack us and then be ready? If we know that these trials are going to come upon us, and we do know they'll come, it's important that we prepare ourselves for them. We can get this lesson from this decision in Abraham's life. A second lesson we might get from this decision Abraham made is that anything short of the entire truth is unacceptable to the Heavenly Father, and it'll bring hardships on those who deal in half-truths just as surely as they were brought upon Abraham. 1 John 2:21 says, no lie is of the truth. No, it cannot lead to truth. Other scriptures include Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2, and Psalms 33 and 4, and this one in Proverbs 3:3-4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Abraham didn't find favor in the sight of Pharaoh through this. Pharaoh was pretty upset with Abraham when he found out the truth. A third lesson for us to realize in this is that God will not forsake us, even when we make errors in judgment. And I think that's the greatest lesson for us in this experience. We saw earlier that it was God's direct intervention that kept Sarah from becoming one of Pharaoh's wives, causing events which led to her being returned to Abraham. And we must never forget that our Heavenly Father will never leave us nor forsake us, but will watch over our every step, even when contrary to his desires. Finally, we'd ask ourselves, how did Abraham respond to this experience? This was a powerful experience in his life. When Pharaoh was returned, when Pharaoh returned Sarah to Abraham, he really kind of dressed Abraham down. And it's been suggested that this Pharaoh was the Pharaoh that had the longest reign in all of Egypt. And maybe it's because of his honesty that he showed here. And yet Abraham's response to this reproof, administered by a human king for his lack of faith and lack of sincerity, appeared to have provided a blessing to him, as if it were to make him stronger through a realization of his weakness. And his response to this painful episode is recorded in Genesis 13, 1 through 4. And he returned to Bethel, the place of the altar, and he called upon the name of the Lord. This was a powerful experience in the life of Abraham. I think it helped develop his character and strengthen him. And I think that we can find many more lessons if we would take the time to look at this experience. But the one final lesson we should take as we leave this place, we should consider that both at the beginning and ending of this experience, Abraham started and ended at an altar calling on the name of the Lord. May all of our experiences be the same. Before we journey, may we go to the altar and call upon the name of the Lord to be with us through the experiences that we shall go through. And when we are finished with those experiences, may we return to the altar to call upon the name of the Lord, to ask forgiveness if we haven't made the best path, if we haven't made the best decisions, and to thank the Heavenly Father for being with us through all of these experiences. Abraham was a powerful force and remains in our lives from his experiences. And may the Lord help us then in our experiences, and may we always remember the exhortation from our Apostle Paul. Let us come boldly, courageously to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need, even as did faithful Abraham in this experience from Bethel to Bethel. And may the Lord bless each and every one of you until we see you again. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Byrne. I'm sure that the message was very tasteful. It had a wonderful taste to it, just like we should expect at all times when we're coming to a close of our convention. It's being happy that we have received such great food and and food that was so easily digested here from the platform and all of us that were sitting out in the audience. And we keep this hope alive as we leave here this afternoon to keep these thoughts in mind on our way home, far and near, and knowing that that great hope is still with us. We are still hoping for the things that were promised to us by our Heavenly Father. And we will continue, I pray, hoping until our course is complete here upon this earth while in the flesh. And once again, I wish to remind all, some maybe weren't here at the times before, but it's been mentioned, I think, 3 or 4 times, that everyone that served this class, and especially with the food, the spiritual food, wherever they go, either to their homes or to serve other classes, may carry the love, convey that love from here to their individual classes and classes that they are to serve after leaving here. To raise the right hand. That's for everyone. We all have a small load, I'm sure, and some of us have a greater load than others. And we will conclude this convention by singing hymn number 64, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And Brother Byron will dismiss us with prayer.
our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've allowed us to gather together at this place for this weekend to reflect upon thy promises, to reflect upon the gift of thy dear Son, the sacrifice that he was willing to make on behalf of us and the world of mankind. We're thankful that we might look into spiritual things together and rejoice to know of thy coming kingdom, when the pains and distresses of this present evil world will be put away and replaced with thy loving righteousness and thy truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might take the lessons that we have learned this weekend home with us, we might put them into our hearts, that this might be an altar experience to call upon thy name, that we might keep with us during the experiences that lie ahead until we once again have an opportunity to gather together in similar glorious and rejoicing times. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, you would be with your dear ones around the world, those who you know are walking in Jesus' footsteps, that you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, and give to each the opportunity to make their calling election sure. So, for we pray for the completion of your church, that that coming kingdom might soon be established. We ask that you would forgive us for the many times we fall short of thy perfection. We ask that you would overrule in our affairs and our weaknesses and give us the strength to do better day by day, to put away our own will and look more and more towards the author and our captain, our Master Jesus. And now we pray once again that you would go with us as we leave this place, that you'd continue to walk with us as we try to serve you more perfectly. For we ask it all in the name and merit of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Amen.